Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimesinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity, and we're studying the Gospel of Luke, and we're up to Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 80, and we're looking at the father of John the Baptist and his response to the birth of his son. It's going to be a very interesting program. And before we get into today's program, let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask for your grace, your peace, your riches and your understanding to come forth in this broadcast. Bless us now as we study your gospel, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now we know that John the Baptist was a great prophet, the greatest of the Old Testament saints. All the law and the prophets were up to John the Baptist, and he was born of the father of Elizabeth and Zechariah. And these were older people from the tribe of Levi. And so let's look at the passage, Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 80. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. And she bore a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called, and he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came upon all his neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all of them laid up them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was upon him." Okay, so here we have the father, Zechariah, who had given a writing tablet, and he had to say his name was John, which means gracious. That's my name too. My name's John, John Edmiston. So I like that name, and according to the Hebrew, Jochanan means gracious one, or the grace of God upon his life. And John the Baptist was the one who announced the coming grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and broke the 400-year prophetic drought that Israel had been going through since the last prophet, since Malachi and Zechariah had spoken. So now John the Baptist was breaking that. He was at this stage, of course, he was just born, but he was going to grow up in the wilderness and announce the way of the Lord. So what's this writing tablet? Just a little bit of archaeology here. They were often a piece of wood, and on the wood was some wax, and you could write in the wax a short message, such as "His name shall be John." And then once you'd finished writing that message, you could sort of just rub your thumb over the wax and erase it and write another message on top. So this was for temporary messages. It wasn't something that was being chiseled into stone. It was a little writing tablet about the size of a mobile phone or something like that, and you could write your things on it. Now, there were other things called clay tablets, and they were about the same size as a mobile phone, or even a little bit smaller, the size of the palm of your hand. And you would write in clay. Now, that was permanent. And you would write a message saying, "I order 6 chickens from so-and-so, and please deliver them on Thursday." And you would send this little writing tablet with a messenger, and he would deliver it. They were easy to make, of course, because they were just made out of clay, and they were hardened in the fire. And then while the clay was a little bit moist, you'd scratch the message on it and dry it out and send it off into the people who were going to receive the message. But this tablet here was the wax type, I am told, as I read the commentary. So it was just for ordinary, everyday messages. And so this name was unusual. The neighbors thought, why are you calling? Why aren't you calling him Zechariah? Why aren't you continuing your name on? It's your only child, you know. They're not going to have any other kids. They're older. Zechariah is the miracle child, the sign of God's mercy upon Elizabeth and Zechariah. Her shame is taken away. And now she is blessed with a son who's going to be a prophet. Now, as far as we know, John the Baptist remained single, so they don't seem to get any grandchildren. He lived in the wilderness as a wild man on locusts and honey, but he was a mighty prophet of God, and they were content with that because they were Levites, they were reverent, and they were delighted that he grew up to be a man of God and that he was someone who carried God's traditions and God's word to the world. And it's very important to be someone who carries the anointing. When someone carries the anointing the way that John the Baptist carried it constantly and with great power, and he was obedient to the anointing and he conformed his life to that anointing, then that is truly gracious. God's grace flowed through John the Baptist because he was surrendered to the anointing, to the grace of God, to the Holy Spirit that was upon him to do mighty things. And so here at the beginning of the life of John the Baptist, all the people are gathered around and they say, who is this child going to be? This is very, very unusual. Now, if you go back into Greek and Middle Eastern culture, the birth of a child was tremendously important. They'd look around for signs and omens to what this person was going to turn out to be. And so these miraculous events, they say, what sort of a child is this going to be? How's it going to work out? Is he going to be a king? Is he going to be a prince? Or what's going on? God's got something going on here. And so they were astonished at this child. So then to answer the question, verse 67, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. And remember, John the Baptist had been filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. So here is the father. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Remember, they're pointing towards Jesus now. And he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from old that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. At this point, Zechariah is looking to a physical salvation. The enemy is Rome. The enemy is, of course, the corrupt priesthood of the day, which most of the Jewish people hated. The priests would send out troops on horseback who were complete bullies to collect the tithe from everybody, and the priests were rich, and they lived in Jerusalem, and they had great houses, and at least the chief priests like Annas and Caiaphas, they were politicians. They were crude, vulgar people who lorded it over others, and for a while, the priesthood had been for sale. I'll have to go back to the historical details for that. But perhaps like 150 years, the Romans had been appointing the high priest and it had been to the highest bidder. And Annas and Caiaphas were cruel, wicked, vulgar people who treated the office and the holy things of God with utter contempt. So God was going to save the Jewish people from all of those who hated them. In this case, the Romans, the surrounding nations and all that. On a deeper level, we are saved from those who hate us. And so who hates us? Well, the devil and the powers and the principalities, they hate us who are believers. They hate everything about the kingdom of light. They hate everything about Jesus. They hate everything about Christianity. And you go out and you look at some of the things on social media, you look at the enemies of the cross all around the world, the blasphemers, the atheists, the people opposed to Christian morality, the people who hate all kinds of Christian values, the people who are promoting abortion and all kinds of wicked sins. These people hate us and they're empowered by demonic powers to crush us. That's why so many Christians are martyred all around the world in certain countries. They are martyred for their faith because Christians are hated by the devil. And the devil has come down with great wrath to persecute Christians and all who believe on the name of Jesus Christ. And we find that at the end of Revelation chapter 12. And the devil hates us and God saves us from the wrath of the devil. Now, there's two kinds of wrath, the wrath of God and the wrath of the devil. Now, the wrath of God does not rest upon us. We are blessed. We are declared righteous in the eyes of God. We are disciplined by God, but God's wrath does not come upon believers. But Satan has great wrath against the saints. Satan is there to destroy us. He goes around like a prowling lion looking at whom he may devour. And Satan wants to devour you. He wants to destroy you. But Jesus is the one who will save you. He will save you from the guttermost to the uttermost. But however, in this prophecy, Zechariah is thinking of the Romans. He's thinking of all who hate the Jewish people. And the Jewish people have been hated down the centuries. We think of the Holocaust and the pogroms in Russia and throughout Europe and all the persecution of the Jews. And all those who are faithful descendants of Abraham, who have the mark of God on their life instead of the mark of the beast, those who are the elect of God, set aside for salvation. The devil hates them, and he hates them through human beings. And he wants to destroy them and wipe them out from the face of the earth, but God preserves them. And a part of the ministry of Jesus is that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Who are the fathers? The fathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God promised mercy to them. He promised that the children would be as the sand of the seashore and that they would inherit the land of Israel. And this is a true and mighty promise of God, even though Israel failed for their part of the covenant. They went after other idols. But they had repented of this by the time of Zechariah. They had come back into the land from Babylon. They had been restored. But again, things had gone wrong. And now they had been under the hands of the Greeks and the hands of the Romans. And things were looking very dim indeed for the people of Israel. But Jesus the Messiah had been born, and John the Baptist was going to be the forerunner to the Messiah. He was going to be the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. And God remembers his holy covenant. Now, we're part of a new covenant, and God remembers the new covenant he has instituted with us through his blood and through his body. That's through the wine and the bread of communion. And of course, through the blood and body of Christ on the cross. That's the primary reference to that. So God instituted a new covenant to us for the forgiveness of sins through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And God remembers his holy covenant with us. He has not forgotten us. We have been joined into that new covenant by faith. When you believed and you put Jesus Christ on the throne of your heart, you entered into a new agreement with God, a new set of agreements between you and God about how he would relate to you and how you would relate to him. And he has plans for you to take you to heaven, to bless you and to make you a powerful spiritual person and to bless you with his great blessing, which is the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control. He wants these blessings in your life. He wants you transformed into the image of God. But the thing is, God has made a covenant with you through Christ. He has made it and he does not forget it. He looks at you and says, "This is my covenant child. No matter what you've done, you are his covenant child if you have truly believed, if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and God is committed to you. He has not forgotten you. He has not abandoned you. If you are his child, he remembers you from heaven and will save you to the uttermost. No matter where your life has gone, no matter how many mistakes you have made, God is committed to you because you are his covenant child. And God's covenant is incredibly important to him. So if you're in distress, cry out to God right now and say, "Lord Jesus Christ, remember your covenant with me. Remember that you shed the blood of the covenant for the forgiveness of sins for me. Forgive my sins right now. Please take me out of my place of darkness. Please lift me up out of my troubles and my trials and tribulations. Lift me up out of all the woes that I have got myself into. Save my soul, save my spirit, save my body." Cry out for the salvation of God to be manifest in your life, because God's covenant faithfulness is already there for those who have faith, for those who reach out and lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the oath, and he remembers the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Now, the faithful people of God at this point in history were afraid. They were afraid of the Romans. They were afraid of all kinds of people around them. They were afraid of being bashed up by soldiers or being crucified at random, of all sorts of taxes and impositions upon them. Life was terribly, terribly unfair. And in 66 AD, people finally snapped and rebelled against Rome. And in 70 AD, Jerusalem was wiped off the map. You see, the deliverance that Zechariah was prophesying seemed to be physical, but in fact, it was spiritual. Zechariah would not see the deliverance of the state of Israel from the hand of Rome. It was never delivered. It never really got free. Maybe for a little bit, for a year in the midst of the tax revolt, it was free from Rome, but Rome came back. And Rome decided to destroy Jerusalem, and it stayed there until 110 AD. The last Jew was kicked out of the land of Israel, and it was renamed Palestine, or Palestinian after the Philistines, in order to insult the Jewish people. So the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy is not a physical fulfillment, though that will eventually happen after the battle of Gog and Magog, when finally Israel is secure in the land. That will happen then. But really, it's a spiritual fulfillment that is couched in physical terms. It's a spiritual fulfillment that's couched in spiritual terms. And he says the oath that he swore to his father Abraham. Well, what's the blessing of Abraham? The blessing of Abraham's there in Galatians 3:14, that the Holy Spirit might come to the Gentiles. That's the blessing of Abraham, that we would have the Holy Spirit in our heart and our mind, that our character would be transformed, and that God would give us the power to live the Christian life, not of ourselves, not according to the law, but according to the Spirit. And we would be able to follow God's commandments because God's Spirit would be in us. We would be truly, permanently filled with the Holy Spirit. We would become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit would transform us from glory to glory. He's changing it from glory to glory. He's the Spirit of freedom. Freedom from all those laws that oppress the Jewish people. Freedom from having to struggle. The Holy Spirit will produce the good things of God in you. He'll be blessed you. And you'll become a blessing to others. You will be someone from whom rivers of living water flow out to the world. And you will be delivered out of this awful age, out of the plans of the devil to destroy you. And you'll become someone so filled with the Holy Ghost that you will liberate people from sin and from darkness. And when you pray for people, they will be healed. And when you have faith, you will see miracles. You will see great things happen in your heart and in many others' hearts. And it is our goal to be able to serve God without fear. And that's one of the reasons we have to pray for kings and those in authorities, that they might be saved, and so we could serve God in quiet, godly lives. And it says that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. God wants you to live a quiet Christian life without fear and without trembling. But you'll have to pray for your kings, your prime ministers, your justices, your courts, if that's to come about. You're going to have to intercede to be able to live the Christian life without fear from the government that's over you at the moment. And Zechariah hated the government that was around him. He was fed up with the Romans, and he was fed up with the corrupt Jewish government. He wanted a government of peace and quiet and holiness. He was longing for a different world. And that different world that he was longing for was going to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was going to come as a result of the birth of John the Baptist, who would announce and pronounce the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as one crying out in the wilderness. And it says, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And so this is the life that we want to live, not the life of success and fame, but the life of holiness and righteousness all our days. That's what peaceful people want to live. They just want to live a righteous and holy life. They want to live before God in righteousness and truth and mercy and graciousness. They don't want to bully other people out of the way. They don't want to beat servants with a lash or a whip. They don't want to have contempt for other people. Instead, they want to live in truth and righteousness and holiness. They want to be able to live God's way in this world. And sometimes it's very hard to live God's way in this world because there's so much pressure to be corrupt. There's so much pressure to cast out the things of God and to receive the things of this world, but the things of this world are meaningless. The things of this world pass away very quickly, and we see them and they suddenly depart from us. There's a recession, there's this, there's that. I've seen so many people prosper and then lose everything because of medical costs or because they got into a court case and someone devoured all the things they'd worked for. Your money is useful in this life. You can do many good things with it. You can educate your children. You can do lots of things that are good with money. But in the end, it's the thing that departs. Your soul is the most important thing that you have. And you want your soul to be living in holiness and righteousness before God all of your days. And then it talks of, Zechariah is talking about John the Baptist, verse 76, Luke 1. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. He's talking about John the Baptist now to be a prophet of the Most High. And even the Jewish people recognized that he was a prophet. And the people came out from all over the countryside, and they were baptized by John in the Jordan in a very radical move, a move that kind of overthrew the temple, because you had to go to the temple for the forgiveness of sins and sacrifice a bull or a goat, but it was corrupt, as we find out when Jesus went into the temple and turned over the money changers. People didn't need to go there. They just went down to the River Jordan and were baptized for the forgiveness of sins. It was an alternative to the expensive, corrupt temple worship, which was ineffective, dry, dead, and commercialized. Commercialized religion is not true religion. Commercialized religion is a fake thing that the devil always gets in there. He gets into the minds of some powerful religious people and says, you can make money out of these suckers. And the commercialized religion just preys on people. And that's what had happened to Judaism. And it got its big fancy gold temple. It got its big fancy priests. It had all this system, and it had been decorated by Herod, who wanted to this big temple to glorify his own name. And eventually, of course, this big, sick, commercialized temple was bulldozed by the Romans. So not one stone was left upon the other, because that's what God thinks of commercialized religion. And God said, okay, forget about that. Go down to John the Baptist. Forget about all this commercial Christianity. Go down to the river and repent of your sins. And some of you listening to this are going to have to go down the river and repent of your sins. Don't go to that fancy preacher with the fancy plane and the fancy car. Go to that plain church. Go down and get baptized. Go down and believe in Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior. Get your soul saved now. Do business with God and do business with the Lord Jesus Christ. Cast yourself on the mercy of God and be saved, because it's not in that commercial Christianity. There's no salvation at all. It's just imprisonment in a commercial system. Don't go near those people. Go to the plain preacher with the plain word of God. And he says, you, child, be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. And John the Baptist was the voice of him crying in the wilderness. And he said of himself, I must decrease, but he must increase. And he points to Jesus. He says, I'm going to prepare the way of the Lord for Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm preparing the way for him. And so he points to Jesus. Now, there were many followers of John the Baptist for many, many years afterwards. And we find them in the book of Acts, and Paul had to explain the gospel to him. He was a very powerful man. He had a very deep influence, and many people followed him, and they hadn't figured out Jesus because they'd heard about John the Baptist, and they'd gone off to various parts of the Roman Empire trading and doing this and doing that. And so in Ephesus, Paul has to say, oh, well, okay, well, John was pointing to the person after him. That's Jesus, and explain Jesus to them, because the influence of John the Baptist was very great indeed. And there's even people who follow him today in Iraq. And I've forgotten the name of them. Mandians, M-A-N-D-E-A-N-S. The Mandians, not the Mandalorians. The Mandians, they follow John the Baptist to this day. They're a very small sect in Iraq. But it's not what John the Baptist wasn't pointing to himself. He was pointing to Jesus, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So John the Baptist was going to tell people that their sins could be forgiven by God, That was his job. God's a forgiving God. God's a forgiving God. Just come down into this water. God's going to forgive you. God loves you. And is the sunrise, that's Jesus, who shall visit us from on high, because God has tender mercy towards people. God is full of mercy. He doesn't want to judge you. He's not disappointed in you. He doesn't want to beat you up. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to go into the waters of baptism. He wants you to believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And Jesus will give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And God's peace and shalom comes through Jesus Christ, because we're reconciled with God. Therefore, being reconciled to God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The reconciliation of God, your sins being wiped away, give you peace with heaven. Your conscience is now free from all that guilt. And you know God's love, you know God's mercy, you know God's touched your life and your mind, and you'll be delivered out of the darkness and the shadow of death and all that internal torment. And the child grew, that's John the Baptist, grew and became strong in spirit. And he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance in Israel. God hid John the Baptist away. He hides many of his mighty servants away until the day that they're revealed. Why is that? You might say, oh, you're very obscure in ministry. Because God is preparing you for the day of your revelation. God is hiding you away in the wilderness, maybe in a small church of 40 or 50 people. And you're preaching faithfully, say, what's going to happen? Is my church ever going to go? Why am I in the wilderness? Well, you're in the wilderness because one day you're coming out of the wilderness with a message if you're faithful. Because God will be faithful to you. He will be too merciful to you. And he will give you that time of preparation till the anointing is strong upon you. The Holy Spirit rests upon you till you've got a message that can come out of your mouth with power. And just go out and cry out to God. God, prepare me. God, be upon me. Let your anointing come on you, upon me, and have the mercy of God and the faithfulness of God. And declare to people the forgiveness of their sins through the cross of Jesus Christ. Declare to people that God is for them, that God wants to save them, that there is a gospel, there is good news for them to be saved from their sins and from their wicked ways, that they can be turned around, that they don't have to give in to those habits, they don't have to give in to the alcohol, the drugs, or to the sinful lifestyle, or to sexual immorality, or to anything else, that God will free them from that and make them into the image of God, that will give them good character, give them peace and love and joy and hope in believing. You have a message, go out and proclaim it. Because God has set his Holy Spirit upon you to do his work. And this is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. Go and be like John the Baptist. Proclaim the forgiveness of sins. Okay, see you next time. This is John Edmiston signing off.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.